Proverbs 29, today we're getting into verse 6. How should we listen to these words?
Very, very carefully.
And why listen to these words so carefully? Proverbs 29, beginning verse 6, by transgression, an evil man is snared. What does snared mean?
Caught
in a trap, right. But the righteous sings and rejoices. Okay, so the evil man, he's committing transgression, and we are sinful and wicked, so we think that when we do wickedness, it's going to bring us pleasure, and that we're going to get away with it. But we don't get away with it. No one ever gets away with anything. They think they do for a while, but all it does is destroy their soul on the front end, bring negative consequences in the middle, and land them in hell at the back end. It's just misery, misery, misery. Whatever they flatter themselves and tell themselves. So don't you flatter yourself that sin is going to bring you pleasure or joy. So transgression, by transgression, an evil man is not given joy. He is snared. He is caught. Traps him. The righteous man, however, he does get joy. Okay. The righteous considers the cause of the poor. Okay. So what is that going to result in? What's the end result of considering the cause of the poor? If you take verse 7 with verse 6. Verse 6 told us the righteous does what? Sings and rejoices. The righteous considers the cause of the poor. The reason he does so is because God has given him a new heart to love God and love his neighbor. He cares about what God tells him to care about in the Bible. And so he considers the cause of the poor. The wicked does not understand such knowledge. The wicked looks at the righteous and says, why do you care about the poor? Shouldn't you be looking out for yourself? Shouldn't you be trying to please yourself? So verse 7 is actually an example of verse 6. If we live only for ourselves, then A, we won't care about the poor. That's true. But someone who is living for himself is not taking up his cross daily. But that's the way that people live who do what? Jesus says, if anyone wants to follow me, he must take up his cross daily. Okay, so the wicked doesn't have a clue. He hadn't come to trust in the Lord Jesus. He hadn't been given that new heart. So he still has that wicked heart out of which all manner of sin flows. He doesn't know how to sacrifice for the Lord or to sacrifice for others. Because he doesn't have this confidence that God has given him Christ, has given him everlasting love, and is giving him all other things. Now we turn that around, and when we are not trusting that the Lord is doing us every good, then which one are we acting like, the wicked or the righteous? The wicked. Okay, so it's important to see how faith, confidence in the Lord's goodness toward us and joy in the Lord is what shapes and drives righteousness. Okay. Scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. Okay, someone is trying to have a fight with you. That never happens if you have seven brothers and sisters, right? No one ever stirs up strife. But
right, guys.
If someone else is, if someone else is picking on you or correcting you or starting a fight over something, you can just be a peacemaker. You don't have to reciprocate. You don't have to push back. You don't have to answer back. You don't have to selfishly try and get whatever it is for yourself or keep whatever it is for yourself. The Lord is doing you every good, right? Okay, so this wise man is operating from the same principle as the righteous was operating in verses 6 and 7. He is confident that the Lord is going to do him good, and that frees him not to take the bait and swallow the hook and get caught up in a great big confrontation or fight or argument. The scoffer, however, does not trust in the Lord, does not know that the Lord is doing him good, and he is willing to set a city aflame. Verse 9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man. Okay, let's suppose that we know that the Lord has loved us from all eternity. We know that the Lord Jesus has died on the cross for our sins. We know that God has brought us to faith in Christ. Suppose we know all those things and many more things from the Bible, and we flatter ourselves that we are wise. And we see that someone is foolish. We want to help him. We point out something that they are doing that's wrong. Well, a wise man can receive instruction. So if it's someone else who trusts in the Lord and trusts in, and wants to follow his word, and we are loving them like loving a brother or sister, they will hopefully, by God's Spirit, of course, many of us, or we, all of us, are still very sinful, they will hopefully, by God's Spirit, consider that rebuke like a kiss of a friend, like oil on the head, and be grateful to God for having received a rebuke. Now, that's how the wise man receives a rebuke. But verse 9 again says, if a wise man contends with a foolish man, let's see the two ways that a foolish man responds to rebuke. Whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. It's a very, very important skill in life, my dear children, to learn how to receive correction, to learn how to receive a rebuke, that we, A, don't laugh at the people who correct us, that we are willing to consider whatever correction or rebuke we might receive. And B, that we don't get angry, that we don't rage at the person rebuking or correcting us. Every correction, every rebuke, even if they're wrong about what they are saying, is an opportunity to humble ourselves before God and consider whether or not there might be something to what is being said. Okay? So let's not laugh at it, and let's not rage at the person who gives it. It doesn't mean that every rebuke is correct. It doesn't mean that they're always right about you or about us. But being able to receive one, being able to think, huh, I wonder if that is true about me, and to humble ourselves, that is a skill that comes from the Spirit's work to make us wise. Something we need to work on, I think. There are some things that we read and study about in Scripture that are not among the bigger weaknesses that we tend to have in our family. I think being able to receive a correction well is one. There may be good reasons for whatever it is you said or whatever it is you did, but don't make the presentation of excuses the first reflex. Be able to receive some correction. Anyway, one of the things that enables us to, again, coming back to the same thing, is if we trust that the Lord has loved us and that the Lord is saving us and that the Lord's work in us is not yet complete, but it will be, then we can engage in being corrected as those who know that the Lord is working on us. So we're not assuming that we're perfect, and we are assuming that whatever happens is for our good. And that part of that good is preparing us for heaven. So it all starts from seeing and knowing and being confident about the goodness of the Lord towards us in His love and in His Son, whom He sent in that love. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have loved us with an everlasting love that began outside of eternity and that cannot be stopped or decreased by anything that happens. We pray that You would keep us from being fools who think that by sin we can achieve joy. Keep us from being fools who never think of anybody else. Keep us, we pray, from being fools who are easily sucked into having a fight or a quarrel. Keep us, we pray, from being fools who can't be corrected. Help us, Lord, because we trust in You, to know that doing right is always the path of joy. Help us, Lord, by making us to trust in You, to be those who care about others and notice what's going on with them and do something about it. Help us, Lord, because we trust in You to be the kind of people who turn away wrath and make peace. Help us, Lord, because we trust in You to be able to receive correction. Help us, Lord, to trust in You, we ask. In Jesus' name, and Your children here say,
Amen.
Amen.